Someone can turn that fan on the rest of you folks, all right? Thank you. So did Tim say in 6 hours he's going to be 31? 32? Jeez, he's old. God. 6 years, I'm going to be 60. Oh, God. That's really hard to believe. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Say that's hard to believe. All right, yeah, that's good. Otherwise, I'm just leaving. Oh, 60's the new 30. I'll be like Tim. I'll bet at 60 I can beat him arm wrestling. We'll have a competition that night. That's what we'll do. Tim, you better stay in shape. Better cut that ponytail too, man. Jiminy Christmas. You'd think at 32 you'd be done with little ponytails and those little girl rubber bands. You know what I'm saying? Hey, don't expose my secrets, Tim. Yeah, I'd have one, Tim, but it'd be all gray and pretty ratted out. So, Tim, I'm glad that you're glad we're moving. I'll tell you a little secret about people. You may not like the air conditioning, but the people you invite, you're trying to reach, they'll be glad. And that's what it's about, right? Helping to reach out to our friends. They'll be really thankful. It's kind of like, sometimes The Rock is kind of like inviting your friend over in the wintertime for dinner and you have it 40 degrees in the house. Not very comfortable. So I'm looking forward to the fact that someday we'll have air conditioning. I know we're all tough guys, Tim, and all that, and we're tough, and that's cool. But a lot of your friends and your parents and whatever, they'll be glad we have air conditioning. Listen, good news, one answer to prayer. Remember I told you to pray for our chairs if they come? We ordered really nice chairs for you guys. Like we're not gutting the auditorium down there, but we're gutting out the pews because pews stink. Okay? So like we're getting rid of them and we've got very nice, cool chairs for your backsides. To kind of be as comfortable about as the seat you're in right now, except it's not theater seating. Well, we needed 400 of them, and the company said they could only get 150. So we started praying really hard, and they called the other day, and all 400 are going to arrive September 3rd. So that's really good. That's really good. So now the second thing is the carpet. Now, the floor isn't that bad. I kind of like the floor, but the guys down there, they decided, see, what we did was we gifted to the Urban brand new chairs and carpet and a brand new $20,000 soundboard that Doug found online for $11,000. And he and TJ and sometimes Ian, they've been down there working for weeks getting all that thing rewired so it'd be ready for us. So we gifted those guys the chairs and the carpet and all that stuff. And I said to Chad and Andy, well, you guys go ahead and you pick it out. You pick out the color, you pick out the carpet, et cetera, et cetera. So first of all, if you don't like it, hey, don't blame me. That's the first thing. Second thing is, they decided they needed carpet because. The problem is, the carpet that they picked has a certain thread weave to it, and the manufacturer's out of the thread weave. One color little thread. It's got to go down in the carpet. So you could pray that that comes in, because otherwise, the first night we're there, we'll just meet with our chairs in the nice linoleum floor. The asbestos linoleum floor. But don't worry, it's not cracked, you won't breathe, it's not dangerous. I've been there with a Geiger counter, tested it out. Okay? So, August 29th, this is something very important. We just kind of want to blow their minds and show them how enthusiastic you guys are. They'll be talking about this house church tomorrow night. But August 29th, after their service on Sunday, we're all going to join together and rip out the pews. And if you've ever wanted to do something nasty to a pew, this is your chance. I mean, I know some of you got issues with pews. I know I do, man. I grew up with them. And I am so glad to see those babies gone. So you're going to need power screwdrivers. If any of you have them, all battery powered up so you can get under there. They're really long. They're heavy. They're oak. And you'll have fun just tossing them into this truck. Hearing them shatter as they fall. Maybe Tim will even be there with a chainsaw. And everything you wanted to take out on those pews when you were a little kid getting your arm pinched because you didn't sit still during Mass. This is your chance. Okay? I know you grew up Lutheran, but some of you maybe went to Mass. I don't know. All right, so August 29th. And then, of course, September 10th, we'll be there, not here. And we'll have your little cards coming. So those little cards you give to your friends, you'll also have one that will remind you when we're meeting and when and all that kind of stuff. All right, so tonight I'm going to finish this series on what you need to succeed. And I know you hear that little phrase and you think, oh, it's one of those little self-help seminar things. It's really not that, though there's certainly application to your life. It is impossible to succeed in life and to succeed with God, especially with God, if you do not possess character. We live in a world today where a lot of people in our world, I'm tempted to name some names, but for a moment I won't. Where there's an awful lot of people that get by on brains and talent, and they cheat the system. They lie, they steal, they mislead, they game the system. It might be athletes. I mean, Roger Clemens in the news, I guess we'll see what happens. I mean, you know, I guess he's innocent until proven guilty. You had Barry Bonds. You had the former big slubber, Mark McGuire, who said he didn't use steroids, but now does. I mean, you had Hulk Hogan, who said for years and years he didn't do steroids, but then said he did. You got Arnold Schwarzenegger, who's governor of California, who said all the time he used bodybuilding. He didn't, but he did. So some of these guys, they each had a few aspects of character, but not all the way, see? Like Arnold Schwarzenegger worked hard. I mean, I remember when I was in high school reading about Arnold Schwarzenegger, and he would pump and do curls with 225 pounds in each arm until he vomited. Then he'd go to the bathroom, clean the vomit up, and then he'd go back out and pump some more. So you see how he had a work ethic? Tiger Woods has a work ethic. He just has other issues. A little trouble in the self-discipline area or self-control. So as you know, we went over these four areas so far, right? We talked about the first week, hard work and diligence. You're not going to be able to succeed in life. You're not going to be able to succeed with God without hard work and diligence. The next week, we talked about self-discipline. You've got to have self-discipline. The week after that, we talked about perseverance and a tenacious determination. I mean, you can work hard and you can have self-discipline, but if you quit, if you're a quitter, when the going gets tough, you're not going to succeed. And definitely not with God. God is not going to be able to use your life if you give up. That's why the Bible says, do not grow weary of doing good. For in due season you'll reap if you don't faint. A lot of times that's the way it is in Christianity. You work hard, you're being faithful, you're doing the right things, but things just don't seem to be working. See, that's what the test is. A lot of times with God, you know, you get the impression today you turn on your TV on a Sunday morning and you watch the televangelists, which I hope you don't. But maybe you're a little bored, maybe you're sleeping on a Sunday morning, and you turn them on, and it just appears like, for Christians, these God people, everything just goes right all the time. And nothing could be further from the truth. God answers prayer, there's no doubt about that. But man, you read the New Testament, you read the Old Testament, and we're talking about people who are following God, who suffered injustice, who had to deal with unfairness, who had to deal with inequities, and they kept following God, and they kept following God, and often for years. For years they did the right thing and did not reap a reward. In fact, they got the opposite. But in due season, because they didn't quit, they reaped the reward God promised. And last week we talked about humility and teachability. And we extrapolated and basically I made this point. Humility is measured by your willingness to listen to others, to seek advice, to listen to advice, and to accept criticism. And I ask you the question, do you think Carrie Underwood's glad she listened to Simon? I got a feeling she is. Now, Carrie Underwood, for those of you, how many know who Carrie Underwood is? How many don't know who Carrie Underwood is? Okay, I'll talk to you later. I'm teasing. I didn't see anybody's hand. I don't think anybody has the courage to raise it. Carrie Owner is phenomenal. I mean, she's got a phenomenal voice. I don't know if you like country music, if that's your kind of music. She's the one who sings Jesus Take the Wheel. If you haven't heard that song, look it up online. She's an extraordinary talent, but talent isn't enough. And we talked about what it would be like. Have you ever asked yourself what it would be like to be standing on that stage in front of 20 million viewers getting criticized by the judges? Like, I don't like your outfit. You look a little fat in that outfit. You need to get a little hipper. You need to change your hair. That wasn't really you. That sounded so karaoke. I mean, imagine putting your heart and soul in something and Simon says you sound karaoke. I mean, he could have heard that in any karaoke competition. They hurt, but the wise contestants came back having taken the judge's advice and trying to apply it. Why? Because they wanted to succeed as a singer. Do you want to succeed as a Christian? Do you want to succeed as a person of God? If you do, then you're going to listen to reproof and correction and criticism, even when, as I illustrated with you last night, the person sharing may have wrong motives, they may be out to lunch, and they may not even have your best interest in mind. But somehow, God will use it. Well, this week, I want to talk to you about one that is maybe the cherry on top or the foundation upon which you build. It all depends how you look at it. But it is by far the most important. Because without this one, you can be an unbelievable spiritual individual. Of course, you'd have to ask yourself, how spiritual can you really be without this quality? And we'll get to that in a moment. You could have incredible gifts, and we'll see that in a moment, but you will not accomplish anything for God. So I'm going to read to you tonight from 1 Corinthians 13, probably the last time most of you heard this was at some wedding. If I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but I didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I had the gift of prophecy, if I knew all the mysteries of the future, and I knew everything about everything, but I didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love, I would be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. Now, I want to pause in this before I get into the rest. Have you ever asked yourself when you read this, is this really true? Have you ever examined it? Have you ever just sat back after reading those three or four verses and said, okay, wait a minute. If I could speak in any language in heaven and earth, but he didn't love others, I'd be making a meaningless noise or a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. You mean to say, God, that if I could speak Russian or I could speak Chinese or I could speak Arabic and I could stand on the stage and interpret for the person who's preaching, that I'm not doing any good if I don't love others? What about the next one? Lord, you're saying that I have the gift of faith and the gift of prophecy and that I knew everything about everything. If I knew everything about everything, I'd know the cure for cancer. You're saying that if I knew that, God, and I actually applied that knowledge, that I would still be nothing without love. And you're saying, God, that I have the gift of faith, that I could heal people or I can make mountains move. But if I don't know how to love others, I would be no good to anybody. You're saying that if I sacrificed myself for the poor and broke down my body and gave everything I had for others, but I don't love, I'm of no value whatsoever. Now, I don't know if you've ever pondered these. I've pondered these a lot. And I want to make something very clear before I go into this topic tonight. I do not consider myself even close to the kind of love that Christ wants me to achieve in my life. I can tell you in all honesty that I'm not what I was 35 years ago when I started following Jesus Christ. I can tell you that God has used this passage in my life in some tremendous ways to reveal to me the needs of my own life and things that I really needed to strive in. And I'll get into some of that tonight.
But what I want you to see here, the first thing I want you to see, is that God's value system is not ours. See, it does not matter to God if you can speak in a great unknown tongue, if you could share the gospel with 1,000 people by interpreting for someone else. But if you don't love to Him, I don't care what others think, to God, you're nothing. And if you knew all things, if you had this extraordinary wisdom, this extraordinary mind, this extraordinary intellect, and if you could solve and make a cure for cancer, if you do not possess what we're going to go into in a bit, I want you to notice something. God says, you're nothing. It doesn't matter if the world says you're something. It doesn't matter if people fawn over you. It doesn't matter if they ooh and ah at your ingenious inventions or scientific discoveries. It doesn't matter, because in the end, the only audience that matters is God. This really tests us, doesn't it? It really tests us. What are we about? Are we about God? Are we living for the audience of one? He goes on then to describe what love is like. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. It keeps no record of when it's been wronged. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Love never fails. Now, I want to give you a little background for just a moment before I go on here. You have to remember that Paul has nestled this is probably one of the most famous passages in the whole Bible. Besides a psalm or two, this would probably be one of the most famous. But it's nestled in a letter in which Paul was having to write to these carnal, fleshly Corinthian Christians who were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, at communion, who were bragging about who is best, who were arguing over their gifts, who were all into the gifts of the Spirit. Paul is saying to them, you listen to me. You listen to me. You think you have all these gifts? You think you can do this? You can prophesy that? You're an apostle here? You can teach there? None of that matters, he says. The most excellent way is that whatever you do must be done in love. I remember as a young Christian, I was reading a book, a little booklet, written by a man named George Vuehr. George Vuehr founded an organization called Operation Mobilization. And when I was a young Christian, 19 years old, about 3 weeks into my following Christ, before I got with Great Commission Churches, I was deeply pondering what God wanted me to do. And I found out about his organization. I began reading his literature, and I seriously thought about joining Operation Mobilization. He had a little book. I still have it at home. I had all of my children read it as they were growing up. It's called Revolution of Love. George Vuehr shares a story on this missionary outreach. They were, I don't know, somewhere in the world, not the United States. And there was these two brothers, and they were in the kitchen serving, doing the dishes. And they were having an argument back and forth as they did the dishes. And it got very tense, and George Vuehr came in, and the one brother got offended and left, and the other brother was there. And George said to him, what's going on? He said, well, we're having this discussion, and I told him this because it's the truth. And George Vuehr, so you think you're right? And the man said, I am right. George Vuehr says, if you're not speaking in love, it doesn't matter if you're right. It doesn't matter if you're right. I was a young Christian. I was newly married, and I had a passion. I had a great passion. I had a great desire. I can't even quantify it for you. Just Just know, it was on my mind all the time, and that was to preach the Word of God to other people. I knew that God had given me the tools for it. I knew that God had called me to do it. I knew this is what God wanted me to do. I knew God wanted me to be in ministry. I knew God wanted me to be a pastor. I could taste it. I could smell it. I could hear it. I could envision it. And I knew that's what He wanted. Well, I got married, and I thought I knew how to love. And because I was in love, and I found out, to put it really bluntly, I was a really bad lover. And I'm not necessarily talking about sexual love. I wasn't very good at that either. And the primary reason wasn't because I didn't know how things function. The primary reason because of selfishness. You see, that all of a sudden in marriage, God began to point out to me. It wasn't so obvious when I was single. There were areas that could only come out in marriage that all of a sudden, God sort of like, boom. But frankly, I didn't want to see Him. What I did was I kind of took the mirror, so to speak, and I deflected the light on her. And in my mind, I blamed her. If you were this, or if you did that, or you provoked this, or you provoked that. But I still had my quiet time. I was still in the Word of God. I was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. And I loved my wife. I loved my now young growing family. But there was these issues that would regularly come up. I pray about them. And again, I still had these burning desires. Well, one day, I touched on this last week, this friend who came over, but one day, right during this same time, my little daughter Celeste, some of you know Celeste, she sings up here often, she was about 2 years old, two or three. She's at that age where little kids love to open a drawer in the kitchen, or the bottom of the oven drawer, you know, under the stove is a drawer where pots and pans are, and take the wooden spoon and kind of like me, just hit the cymbals. And I was working my two jobs, and I was very tired, and I was laying on the couch right around the corner, and I was trying to eat my food, and I had 1 hour. My head hurt really bad, and I remember kind of yelling into the kitchen. It wasn't like angrily, but I was very firm. Kathy, please get her to stop making that noise. It's obnoxious. And so Kathy, you know, took the spoon away and closed the drawer and gave her some other toys, and I went off to work. And as I was at work, and I'm not kidding about this, it's very serious to me. This is another one of those turning moments in my life. This is why it's important. Listen really carefully to me here on this. Not only will people criticize you, but God will criticize you. Will you listen? God will correct you. Will you listen? Or will you be like Proverbs that says, he who is often reproved will finally be broken beyond remedy? See, there comes a point in a Christian's life where you can be like Humpty Dumpty. If God tries, and God tries, and God tries, and others try, and they speak into your life, and they speak in, and God speaks into your life through His Word, and you don't listen, one day you'll fall off the wall and you won't get put back together again. You won't. Well, so I'm at this video arcade, and I'm sitting on my stool, and I just gotten somebody some Mountain Dew because that's what I did. I gave a Mountain Dew potato chips, or I made change for the money and gave them tokens. And then I had to make sure all the machines were running, and then stay till 2 in the morning and clean the place up, and then go home. I was sitting on the stool, and it was a lull in the action, and I was, as always, I had my Bible. I always took it with me. And I'm sitting at the counter, and I'm drinking some Mountain Dew to try to stay awake. And I've got my Bible open, and I'm reading this passage. And I'm reading this, if I speak in the language of, in the tongue of men and angels. And I was thinking, boy, Lord, you know, really, I want to speak in your tongue. And I didn't mean in tongues, but in the words of God. I want to communicate them to others. And then the Lord said, but Mark, if you don't have love, you're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And all of a sudden they skipped over to this verse. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't demand its own way. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And I'm not exaggerating. Okay, I'm not exaggerating. All of a sudden, tears welled up my eyes. And it was as if God was sitting right next to me, Christ. Christ lives in you. I believe without question that God speaks to us. I don't believe He speaks in an audible voice. I believe He speaks to the Spirit of God who lives in us to our mind. And God said to me, Mark, the only obnoxious noise in your family is you. You, Mark. You're a loud, obnoxious noise. And if you don't grow in love, Mark, if you don't grow in these areas, I will not use you. You're my son, and I love you, and you'll die and go to heaven, but I will not use you in this life, Mark, if you don't grow in love. And I'm telling you, I don't know. I've had things hit me in life before. I mean, I've had things hit me really hard. And I won't go into that. I've been reproved multitudes of times. But this particular night, it just laid me out. I went home that night. I got up the next day. It was a Saturday. And I went to these railroad tracks. And these railroad tracks, they were down between two, they were in like a valley. There was a big hill on each side, so no one could see me. It was that way for about a mile. And I just walked those tracks sobbing. Honestly saying to God, God, I've been these ways all my life, and I don't know how to change. And I don't know what to do. You're right. There's selfishness in my life, and it's been destructive in my relationship towards my wife. And Lord, I get demanding, and Lord, I keep record of wrongs, especially in my relationship with my wife. And when things come up or I get rubbed the wrong way, instead of not returning evil for evil and giving a blessing, I just return evil. I mean, it just comes out of me. And Lord, I know I have a bad temper. I know I'm not a patient man. These things are still 35 years later. They're not easy for me at all. In fact, some days they're so difficult for me that it's one of the reasons why I long to die and go to heaven. It's one of the reasons why I can't wait for Christ to come back. The fights that I have with my flesh. I wish God would have wired me different. I wish God would have made me different. And I'm not blaming God. I just realize I have a flesh that raises its ugly head and I have to smash it in the face. And I remember, I just set my heart, I said, okay, God. Okay. All right. I got to be honest with you. I'm going to be really honest with you. For 6 months, I was as discouraged as I've ever been in my life. That's how hard this hit me for 6 months. 6 months. I just get up, go to work. I come home. I didn't really talk much. I didn't look many people in the eye. I just was just, Lord God, I'd help me. Help me. I don't know what to do. And it was at that time I began to listen to a series of tapes. You can find them in the Renew series online, but they were about the love of God. And I began to realize 1 John says we love because He first loved us. And I began to realize I didn't really believe, as Michael was sharing tonight and we were seeing, that God really loved me as I was. I didn't believe that. I didn't love me. I hated me. I hated what I was. I hated what I saw in me. It's very difficult for me to believe that God died for me. I knew that, but that He forgave these things, that He loved me where I was and would dig me where I was at and help me grow. So I began to listen to these tapes, one every day for a solid year. I averaged 14 hours a week. Within about 6 months, I was more encouraged than I'd ever been in my life, ever. And I just began to pray, God, okay, help me to love. And I began, when I get into situations, with my wife or with other people, I realize I just have to make different choices. It does not matter how I feel. The Bible says the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. So by faith, I don't feel this. By faith, I'm going to return and overcome evil by doing good. I'm going to try to do something. And I remember one of the first times this happened. I mean, I don't know. My wife and I had some big disagreement, and I was angry. I'd be the first to confess. I was angry inside. And I remember going downstairs, and I was fuming. I was fuming inside. I was just like, and so many things I wanted to say. And I looked over at the ironing board, and I thought of that verse, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. And I thought, fine, I'll iron some clothes for her. So I hate ironing. And in fact, that night, you gotta understand, I never knew how to iron. I never ironed anything. My mom ironed whatever needed iron, and otherwise I didn't iron. My wife can attest, when we first met, I was sleeping on a 10-cent army cot in a 20-cent army bag, with a Charmin box in the corner where all my clothes went. And once every 2 weeks, a week, I would wash and stuff them all in a duffel bag, go down the laundry mat, throw them all, no matter what, into the washer, dry them all together, semi-fold them, come back home, start over again. So I grabbed that iron, and I just ironed. And honestly, I mean this honestly, as I ironed, as I ironed, God began to calm me down. As I took action, He began to calm me down. And then I just began to pray. I began to pray for my wife. I began to thank God for my wife. And little by little, it was a long process for me. I'm still in this process. God began to grow me in love. I remember one of the first times, I know this is hard for you to believe. I remember one of the first times I learned to shut up. I was illustrate this. I was talking to a pastor friend on the phone. This is about 8 years ago. And we were talking. I just called to see how he's doing. I said, how you doing? He goes, oh, not so good. I said, what happened? He goes, oh, my wife and I, we got into a big argument today. And I started laughing. And he was a little upset. He said, what are you laughing about? It's not funny. I said, no, I'm sorry. I wasn't laughing at you. I said, it was more like I've been there, done that. It was that kind of laugh. Sorry. And I said, you mind if I share something with you? And he says, what's that? I said, you want to know one of the biggest, most important lessons I've learned in marriage? And it's really tough. He said, what's that? I said, shut up. Just shut up. Just take it like a man. Just shut up. I don't know. No matter what she says, just shut up. Or just calmly say, excuse me. And leave the room. Do you know, those of you that are not married, you have no idea how difficult it can be to shut up when you have just been jabbed in the eye, kicked in the groin, smacked in the face, figuratively speaking, with words that cut your heart out. Do you guys remember the movie Mean Girls? Listen, girls, you speak about 25,000 words a day. We speak about 10. I'm an exception, I know. But most guys speak about 10. And no one can hurt us more than the girl we love. Do you know the self-restraint, the power of God it takes, not just to survive a marriage, but to help it grow? Man, I felt like so many days, not because of Kathy, but because of God was doing in my life. Remember that song by the Allman Brothers, Tied to a Whipping Post? You got to hear this song. Good Lord, I feel like I'm dying. I mean, sometimes I just felt like God had me tied to a whipping post. He was like, take that, Mark. And die into myself. Die into myself. And I wanted to say something so bad. I'm like, oh, shut up. Just sometimes I'd cover my mouth. But what I first began to do was learning just walk away. Just and you know, I try to do it politely, not always, but sometimes I say, excuse me, Kathy, and I learn to express myself. If I don't leave right now, I'm going to get very angry. I don't want to get angry. So I'm going to go out for a walk, and then I come back. I was really touched by something the other day, and I hope it's okay I share this, and I hope you understand the spirit with which I'm sharing it. Because I'm still trying to grow in these things, all of these things. But I do want to illustrate that no matter who you are, you can grow. So the other day was my birthday, and the 11th of August. So my family, most of them, we got together for dinner, and the kids gave me a card, and you know, I never know exactly what'll be in the card. Sometimes they're funny, sometimes they're touching. You just never know what you're going to get on your birthday. So my youngest son, who is up here tonight, Micah, he had given me a card, and in the card he told me something that is probably one of the most touching things anyone's ever told me. And the reason why it meant so much is because Micah would know, because Micah lived with me for almost 20 years. He said, "You know, Dad," he said, "I got to tell you something." He said, "Recently, you know, being married is opening my eyes to a lot of things about me and et cetera." And he said, "While we were going through our engagement through Fit to Be Tied, we had to read a book called The Five Love Languages. And I think they're quality time, acts of service, generosity, words of encouragement, and I forget the fifth one. But there's five." And he said, "Dad," he said, "I want to tell you something honestly. You know, the book says," and it's written by the psychologist, this Christian guy, he's a wonderful guy. And he said, "You know, most people at most have two." He said, "Dad, I saw all five of you. I don't know how you did it, but I saw all five of them in you. I experienced them." And he said, "I believe it's because of one reason, because you were so passionate to want to be like Christ, not because you were perfect." He mentioned some things we did together. And I'm going to be very honest with you. And one of the things he mentioned was a trip that we took. And he was putting it in a good light. But you know what I remember about that trip? I took him to the Black Hills one summer. And we got caught out on the highway in this terrible, terrible traffic jam. And if you've ever been going on High 80 across Nebraska, and then you're caught in a traffic jam when you normally can go 80, and there's nowhere to get off, and I was in the flesh and I was not happy, and I reached up to swat something and I hit my windshield. The whole thing just shattered. And I was totally humiliated. And I was like, "God, I am such a pathetic husband, a father." I'm pathetic. Now I got to drive with this stupid windshield like this the whole time. I mean, it didn't shatter and break. I mean, it just went. It already had a crack, and I was hitting my visor. My visor hit it, and it was so hot that it just split in a bunch of ways. It's like, that's what I want my son to remember about his father. I didn't ask Micah to write those things. I didn't even feel I was worthy of those things. All I want to say is that you and I, we got to grow in love. And I've got to keep growing in love, because we are in the people business. And the most difficult thing in the world to deal with, it's not circumstances. It's people. Human beings are so challenging to deal with. And just like we need the love of God, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for you as a fragrant aroma of God." And that's my passion and that's my desire. And I got a long ways to go to be like Christ yet, but I wanted to share this with you tonight to let you know, first of all, you got to grow in love. And second of all, you can. No matter who you are, no matter what your personality, temperament, God can help you grow to be more like his son. You got to want it. You got to go after it. You got to decide to crucify, murder your flesh, regularly pulverize it, and make yourself do the very thing or say the very thing that you don't want to do. And God will help you, but it's the only way you're going to become useful to him. Father, just thank you tonight. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. To save a wretch like me. So nobody in this room has to tell me, Lord, what a wretch I am. So nobody in the world needs to remind Mark of what a wretch he is. I know it. And I'm so grateful that you saved me. I'm so grateful that you love me. I'm so grateful that you care about me. And I ask you to continue, Lord, to grow me, to help me, to change me, to make me like your son. to make me more loving, more patient, more kind, more considerate, more thoughtful. More of you and less of me. Help me. Help me to endure all things. In Jesus' name, amen.